Good morning and welcome. Thank all of you for being here on this kind of cool February morning. We do appreciate you, all of you, for being here, and we appreciate our visitors who are here. And we ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me. As always, I don't want you to take my word, only the word of God. Now, over the past years, I have heard a phrase used on different occasions. Always when sin has been committed, that I individually or we collectively were limiting the power of God. That we were viewing God from our narrow standards, that God has the power to do anything He wants to do, including saving us in any way that He wants to save us, even saving us as we continue to practice sin. For faithful members of the body of Christ, it's not a question, and never has been a question, of God's unlimited power, but rather where and how that power is utilized. We don't limit the power of God, but simply recognize the biblical truth that He does limit to His power. God's power is used in accordance with His purpose and His plan. First, God restricts His power to His purpose and His plan. Come with me to Isaiah, the 59th chapter, if you would, please. Isaiah 59, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He does not hear. Now I want us to notice, man did not place any restrictions on God. Instead, man departs from God's appointed place and conditions of blessing. When man repents and turns back to God in compliance with God's will, then he will find that God will still be, as Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us, a rewarder of those who seek Him. It's not a question of God's power to save man without obeying a single command. That's not the question. He can do it. But the question is, will God do it? Will He save man that way? What is His purpose and His plan? We'll turn to Hebrews chapter 5, if you would, with me. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, this was written about our Lord Jesus, and the Bible says, although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered, and having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. Christ saves only those who obey Him, brethren. I want to make that perfectly clear. Christ saves only those who obey Him. So where is the scripture that tells us otherwise? Or for that matter, where is the scripture that tells us who saves those who refuses to obey the Lord? Let's view some examples. Let's consider that God's purpose and plan were revealed to Noah. When God warned Noah that a flood was coming, He had the power to save Noah any way that He wanted to. But God purposed to save Noah in the ark and revealed His plan to Noah. Although God could have provided the ark, He didn't do that. He told Noah to build it, and He gave a detailed instructions about how to do it. We find that account of it in Genesis chapter 6. Now, Noah could have reasoned within himself and said, well, I won't limit the power of God. I believe that He can save me any way that He wants to. I believe that He will save me just because I believe. But what would have been the result of that? Well, I tell you and I wouldn't be here. That's what would have been the result. Genesis 6 closes with the words, and it's my very favorite passage in all of the Bible. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Noah did everything He told him. Now, did Noah limit God's or show a lack of faith for his obedience? So let's let the Bible answer that question. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. The Bible says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Noah did what he was told to do. Knowing how man thinks, I can well imagine some of Noah's contemporaries or his so-called friends saying to him, Noah, I wouldn't build that ark. I wouldn't do that if I was you. God can save you without an ark just as well as he can save you with an ark. You're limiting the power of God, they'd say. Now, the reason I say that is because technology changes, but people don't. And today we find all sorts of people who refuse the revealed purpose and plan of God concerning the salvation through Christ alone with the same reasoning. God certainly had the power to save people without the ark, but he did not purpose to do so. Now, we see God's purpose and plan in a brazen serpent. In one of the many times when Israel rebelled against God in the wilderness, we find that he sent fiery serpents among them as punishment. Let's go over to Numbers, the 21st chapter. Numbers chapter 21. Let's read about this. In verses 4 through 6, we find that they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. And the people spoke against God and Moses, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So what happened? Well, let's look at verses 7 through 9, and we'll find out. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked on the bronze serpent, he lived. Now all of the Israelites who were bitten, yet trusted God and looked upon the brazen serpent, were saved. Think about it. There were over 2 million people involved in this Exodus. Their camping arrangement had been set forth by God, and with such a large number, it would probably have been necessary for some to travel several miles to get to that serpent. Now, they could have just said, you know what? We won't limit God's power. He can save us just as easily if we simply apply mud packs to the places where the serpent bit us. And they would have been right. Only dead right. You see, God had the power to save them by mud packs, but he didn't purpose to do so. And if they were to be healed from the bites of the fiery serpents, they had to accept God's revealed plan in order to be saved by God's power. Now, most Bible students would recognize that we can see God's purpose and plan in what happened with Naaman. If you would, come to 2 Kings, the 5th chapter with me. 2 Kings, chapter 5. Now, in the days of Elisha, the prophet, there was a man by the name of Naaman from Syria who was a leper. This man was also a high-ranking officer in the Syrian army, seemingly with both wealth and power. But he was a leper. And after finding out there was supposed to be a prophet in Samaria who could cure him of his leprosy, Naaman went to Israel and he asked Elisha, in a somewhat roundabout way, to heal him of his leprosy. And the prophet revealed God's plan for his healing. Let's look at 2 Kings 5 and verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Well, Naaman didn't like God's plan at all. In fact, if we look at verses 11 and 12, but Naaman was furious, and he went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Boy, it sounds like a lot of people today, doesn't it? However, Naaman's servants convinced him that he should accept God's plan, and when he did, he was healed of his leprosy. Was Naaman limiting God's power by obeying his will? When God stipulated that he should wash in the Jordan 7 times, he ruled out every other plan for his healing. Other rivers wouldn't do. No, they would. He must wash 7 times. 5 or 6 would not suffice. So you see, Naaman had a choice. It was to be healed or not to be healed. But he had no choice as to how he was to be healed. Naaman could not have ground up some sage and made a poultice and offered prayers to God and expected to be healed. He had to obey God's revealed plan or suffer the consequences. And in either case, he could not limit God's power. Now, it's not a question of what God can do. It is a question of what God will do. Even when we recognize the unlimited nature of God's power, we still must abide by God's purpose and plan. Look at Matthew, the 3rd chapter with me. Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist once told some Jews in Matthew 3 and verse 9, "And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham." Now certainly God had that power, but John never told him that God would do that. Can you imagine what you would think of a newly married Jewish couple gathering up rocks and to start their family by saying, "God can make children to Abraham of these stones"? Yes, God had the power, but he did not purpose to do so. Let's just think about God's law of reproduction in the spiritual realm, because man has been just that foolish about it. Turn to John chapter 3, if you would. John chapter 3. Jesus said in John 3 and verse 5, he says, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Sounds pretty simple. Turn to Mark 16 now. Mark the 16th chapter. A further explanation of what that means, Jesus would later say before his ascension to heaven in verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." I've always said, I do not understand why the denominational world didn't understand this. A second grader can understand, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that does not believe will be damned. Yet how many people say, "Well, you're limiting the power of God when you say baptism is necessary for salvation. God can save us any way that he wants to," they say. He has the power, certainly he has the power, but what purpose and plan did the Lord reveal? Now, many, many folks have declared, "I believe God has the power to save through faith only. Obedience has nothing to do with being saved because that limits the power of God." Yet listen to what the Word of God actually says in Matthew 7 and verse 21, one of my favorite chapters. If the denominational world understood this and adhered to it, there would not be any denominations. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven," listen now, "but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." That's who's going to be saved, the ones that do the will of the Father. Since Jesus became the source or the authority of eternal salvation unto all that obey Him, as we read in Hebrews 5:9, how can we obtain God's power to save us from sin apart from doing what He says, apart from obedience? Can't be done. Cannot be done. How can anyone claim that that is limiting God's power when we do what He says for us to do? Man can't limit God's power. God does. Look at Acts chapter 10 with me, if you would, please. Acts the 10th chapter. Now, we cannot limit nor restrict God's power, but God can limit and restrict us. The Apostle Peter said in Acts 10, verses 34 and 35, he said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears Him and does what is right is welcome to Him. So God's power is not used capriciously. He is no respecter of persons. Therefore, His purpose and His plan have not been changed. And God placed salvation in Christ Jesus. He placed it in Christ Jesus, and I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul wrote in verse 10, "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory." Which is in Christ Jesus. Salvation is in Christ Jesus. Now look with me at Ephesians chapter 1, if you would, in verse 7. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Here we find Paul writing, "In Him," that's Jesus, "in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." Now, in fact, if you'll stay in Ephesians 1, look at verse 3. Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." In Christ. So where do we find spiritual blessings? In Christ. It's a phrase that appears at least 30 times in the 6 chapters to the letter to the Ephesians. So you see, God placed the restrictions and limitations on man by His purpose and His revealed plan. Because every spiritual blessing is in Christ, we must obtain those spiritual blessings where God has located them. If we don't, we cannot receive them at all. Is that limiting God? No. It is simply recognizing His power and revealed plan and be humble enough and to simply do what He says. There is a way in which some within the body of Christ do try to limit the power of the Lord. We know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Paul tells us that in Romans 1:16. But if we seek to go beyond what the Bible actually says, placing restrictions and rules and regulations that God did not place, then we're saying what God actually did say is not sufficient. Let's make certain that we truly recognize that it is God who limits His power according to His purpose and His plans, which purpose and plans are revealed for us in the Scriptures. Now let's consider where God has placed salvation for man. When you think about it, God surely had the power to bring folks into Christ by faith only, or by the sinner's prayer, or the mourner's bench, or just by making a decision for Christ. He could have done that. But it was not God's purpose and plan. He has revealed His purpose and plan, and none of those things are found in there. None of them are found there. The Bible says, hey, turn with me to Galatians 3 and verse 26 and 27. Very important. The Bible says in Galatians 3 verses 26 and 27. Very, very important. Highlight this. Underline it. Memorize it. Paul told the Galatians, For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Now, since God has told us that every spiritual blessing is in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 3, what did God say puts a person into Christ? He says we are baptized into Christ. That's how a person gets into Christ. The only way you can get into Christ. No, we don't limit the power of God, but we recognize where His power is found, in His purpose and His plan as revealed by the Scriptures. It is vital, my friends, it is vital that we recognize and accept God's purpose and plan along with His power. I want to take a few minutes to talk to you about a friend of mine who was dining in a restaurant in Florida not too long ago. He said as he was leaving, he was given a ticket that said, "This is a free ticket. It is not good for anything. It's just free." And I have that ticket if anybody likes to see it. He said, "It's not good for anything. It's just free." But on the back of it, of this free ticket, it says, "Free and worth everything." And here's what it says. And I quote, "Today, right now, you can have a free gift. There is a living God. He has spoken in the Bible. He means what He has said and will do all that He has promised. We're all sinful. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Romans 3 and verse 23, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Man's best efforts are as filthy rags in God's sight. Living a good life will not get us to heaven. That's why we need a Savior." So far, so good. Sounds good. Still quoting, "The penalty for sin is death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Still quoting, "Man can do nothing to save himself. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says, for it is by the grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by the works, so that no one can boast." Again, so far so good. Sounds good, doesn't it? Still quoting, "All we need for eternal life in heaven instead of eternal torment in hell is to believe, to trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and that whosoever believeth in Him shall perish, but have eternal life." Wait a minute now. Wait just a minute here. All we need for eternal life in heaven instead of eternal torment in hell is to believe, to trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. You know, I believe 100% what Jesus said in John 3:16, but let's don't stop there. Now, I want to go back, and I'm still quoting from this ticket. "Jesus Himself stated, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. John 14:6. I believe with all my heart and all my soul that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him." Now, this free ticket goes on to say, and I quote, "Right now, if you trust Jesus as the one who died for you, was buried, and rose again, God will save you. Do it now. Your eternity depends on it." End of free ticket. Is something missing here? This is why I preach to you to never, never take any man's word, only the Word of God, the Bible. This kind of false teaching will send you to hell, and unfortunately, 99% of the denominational world teaches and preaches this. Remember, man wrote this ticket. God wrote the Bible. Wasn't it Jesus Himself who said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." So who are you going to believe? You going to believe Jesus or are you going to believe man? Wasn't it Jesus Himself who said in Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost"? Who are you going to believe? You going to believe Jesus or man? So many other passages we could go to prove baptism is essential to salvation. So let's think back to Acts chapter 2 and turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Speaking as the Spirit gave him utterance, Peter encouraged his audience to hear what he was saying. We see that in verse 14, in verse 22, and verse 29. They heard. Their hearts were pierced by the force of the Spirit's word as spoken by the apostles. We see that in verse 4 and verse 37. In their state of guilt and of grief, smitten by a conscience convicted of killing the Christ, they cried out in verse 37, look with me. Men and brethren, what shall we do? The answer was as clear and direct as their question in verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. How clear. 29 words, a plan of salvation, right there. Chapter 2 and verse 38. With few words, the Spirit passed over a lengthy plea for the murderers of the Messiah, and in verse 40, to be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. Obviously, they that did not receive the word of the Holy Spirit did not consent to be baptized by the authority of Christ for the remission of their sins. I ask anyone here this morning, does that group include you today? The same Spirit pleads with you who believe that Jesus is the Son of God to repent and be baptized in Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Or will you be among those who will not gladly receive that word and refuse to be saved from this perverse generation? In a nutshell, brethren and friends, the New Testament teaches that the purpose of baptism is in order to be saved, for the remission of sins, to wash away sins, to put one into Christ, and to save the one baptized. We're commanded to hear the gospel, to believe it, to repent, and to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Let me ask you, have you done what God requires of you for the remission of your sins? Have you done what He requires of you for the remission of your sins? If you have not, why don't you take care of that this very morning? You do that by coming forward, repenting of your sins, and confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. If there's anyone who needs to do that this morning, please come forward. If there's anyone here who needs the prayers of the church, maybe you sin in a way that others are aware of, if you have, take care of it this morning before you leave this building. Come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. We can help anyone. Come now as we stand and as we sing.